Let me ask you to take your Bibles, if you would, open to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And if you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find the passage on page 94. Page 94. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10 of Exodus chapter 5. This is the word of the Lord. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota for bricks yesterday or today as before?" Then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. This is why you keep saying, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Now, get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks." The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Moses and Aaron had an audience with Pharaoh, and it did not go well. Their task was to go to Pharaoh and to announce to Pharaoh that Israel's God, Yahweh, commanded Pharaoh to let Israel go so that Israel could worship Yahweh, worship their God. And we must make no mistake about this request. It was a request for permanent freedom from the bondage of slavery that Israel was experiencing in Egypt. We must also recognize in this meeting between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh that this is a spiritual battle, a spiritual issue. This is about God redeeming his people. This is about God fulfilling his covenant promises to his people, and this is pointing to an ultimate redemption of God's people from slavery to sin. It's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to the bigger picture of redemption. So spiritual things are going on here. Spiritual issues are in play. And so how does Pharaoh respond to Moses and Aaron's announcement that God says to let the people go? Well, let me summarize it by saying Pharaoh said he didn't really care what Yahweh wanted. He did not care whatsoever what Israel's God wanted. He had no intention of letting Israel go. We need to remember that Pharaoh is representative of the false Egyptian gods, thinking himself to be a god as well. And so he not only shows a careless disregard for the living and true God in his saying he won't let Israel go, but he then issues a very harsh command that Israel would now have to gather their own straw to make bricks, and yet at the same time that their work was greatly increased, their daily quota would not be reduced. In other words, they would have to do much more work, but they would have to fulfill the obligations in the same amount of time. This is a harsh and cruel command. Pharaoh is exercising what he thinks is his supreme authority over Israel and their God. When Moses and Aaron got Israel's elders together and announced that God was going to visit them after centuries of slavery and bring deliverance, Israel rejoiced at that news. They worshiped, they bowed down, they praised God. They were going to be delivered. But now they're going to hear news of a different sort. In our text, Israel's foremen, these are Israelites, the Egyptians appoint. They put these foremen in positions where they can keep records of what the slaves are doing and make sure that the work the slaves are doing gets done on time and is done properly. These are Israelite foremen. And we see them respond to Pharaoh's cruel order. And what we see here is not deliverance for God's people. We see trouble for God's people. And although forewarned by God of Pharaoh's resistance, it seems that Moses, Aaron, the foreman, and Israel were not expecting this kind of trouble. As we look at this text, it can help us understand some things about our own redemption as God's people. We're involved in the redemption that this is pointing to. And we must not assume, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're saved, you've embraced the gospel, you must not assume that God's redeeming of your soul is all about some kind of temporal comfort. That means God is going to make you comfortable in this present evil age. And that this redemption is about instant fixes. The fix-it gospel. Trust Jesus and you can fill in the blanks. Trust Jesus and everything will get better. Your marriage, your finances, your job, everything. Instant fix. The fix-it gospel. Jesus is Mr. Fix-It. All your temporal problems will be solved. We must not assume that God's redeeming of your soul is about temporal comforts and instant fixes. The good news is not that this present evil age is going to get better. The good news is that the new age of God's kingdom has broken through Jesus Christ. The good news is far deeper and better than some temporal fix. The good news is about real forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God for those who are justly under his divine wrath and condemnation. Reconciliation with a God that we've rebelled against and offended greatly with our sin. The good news is about a God who gives his only son to save sinners. The good news is about this eternal son who takes on flesh and dies on the cross for sin and then brings in the new age in his resurrection. The good news is about the Holy Spirit who brings this salvation to our hearts. We have the good news of a self-giving God who in salvation joins us to his Son and gives us himself so that we might worship him and enjoy him forever in a coming eternal kingdom. But it's a salvation whose fullness is yet to come. And in the meanwhile, if you're a believer, you need to be sure that you know where your hope truly lies. You know what you're looking at and what's been promised you. So we want to look at this text and see if it can help us understand that salvation doesn't assume and must not assume just temporal comforts and instant fixes in our lives. And so the first thing we want to see in verses 10 through 13 is the news. Things get worse, not better. Look at verse number 10 in our text. And in verse number 10, the taskmasters, those are Pharaoh's Egyptian slave drivers, I think the NIV calls them, and the foremen go out to the people, the Israelite people. And we have in verse number 10, a thus saith Pharaoh in response to thus saith the Lord. Do you understand the contrast? The Lord says, Israel, I'm going to redeem you. Pharaoh, let them go. And now we have thus says Pharaoh. We have a different voice. Please understand that out in our world, there are a lot of thus saiths. Thus saith Dr. Phil. Thus saith Oprah. Thus saith secular education. Thus saith the world. And they're all out there competing with the truth of God's word. And so these taskmasters or slave drivers who carry out the wishes of Pharaoh with force if necessary, and these foremen, and remember these foremen are Israelites who are responsible to make sure the job gets done, and they announce the decision. Thus says Pharaoh, you're no longer going to get straw to make the bricks. It's obvious the straw had been provided for them. And it is no longer going to be provided. And so Pharaoh says in verse number 10, I will not give you straw. And in verse number 11, he says, go out and get straw yourselves, wherever you can find it, but you're still going to make the same amount of bricks each day. The quota stays the same, but your workload is multiplied now because you not only have to make the bricks, but you've got to go out and get your own straw to make the bricks. In verse number 11, when Pharaoh says, go and get your straw yourselves, in the Hebrew, the you is emphatic. The you is implied in English in commands, but in the Hebrew, it's emphatic here. You are going to get your own straw. This is Pharaoh's command. And in verse number 12, it says, so the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. So now the daily activity is not just make the bricks, it's go get the straw. Did you notice the word stubble? Stubble was the lowest part of the stalk and the roots. Presumably the best quality hay, the best quality straw had already been gathered in the harvest. So they had to gather the stubble that was left. So the task was even harder. It was harder to actually gather the stubble and then harder to work with the stubble, with the clay for the bricks. And to top it off, it says in verse number 13, the taskmasters were urgent. In other words, get this done, get this done, get this done. Insisting that the same amount of bricks each day would be made, even though they were gathering their own straw. So we must see in this text how hard it was. The strain now on the Israelite slaves, the demand being made upon them, and the difficulty in carrying out that demand. For it's very clear from what follows, they're not making their quota at all. So God says to Israel, I'm going to redeem you. There's a meeting with Pharaoh. And Moses and Aaron don't come out of the meeting. And the slave drivers and foremen don't come out of the meeting and say, pack up your bags. We're going to worship God. Things get worse. It's not all comfort and joy. It's not pack up, we're moving. It's you got to collect your own straw now and make the same amount of bricks. When you embrace the gospel, it does not mean that bad things will no longer happen. Bad things continue to happen. And when you embrace the gospel, it doesn't mean if these bad things happening means God is lost somewhere, doesn't know what to do. Doesn't mean he's not still providentially ruling, for God is always providentially ruling. It doesn't necessarily mean you've done something drastically wrong and you're being punished. You say, well, what does it mean? It means God is accomplishing his good purposes in ways that are not always understood by us finite human beings. You say, I don't understand. Join the club. The problem is we think we're smart enough to understand how God is working this all out. And God simply says, we sang that song this morning, that last song, and the first verses are telling, it's God speaking in the song. And the last verse is us speaking in the song. And the last verse is, I will embrace, because you do this, I'll embrace, I'll trust you. That's the call for believers, to trust the God of the gospel. And that's our task and our order each and every day, to trust the God of the gospel. So the first thing we see in this is the news. You're an Israelite, you're waiting to see what's going on, you've already been told by Aaron and Moses, God is going to redeem, and the next thing you know, the task gets more difficult. There's no redemption going on as far as you can see. As far as you can see, it's more slavery. Number two, second thing we see, the cry of distress, verses 14 through 16, looking in the wrong direction. So the quotas aren't being made, verse number 14. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? So apparently 2 days in a row, could have been more. The Hebrew's not exact there, but quotas aren't being made. And the foremen were beaten by the slave drivers and questioned, why isn't this getting done? It's your responsibility to get it done. They were beaten. These were men who had positions over the rest of the Israelites and were probably used to a better deal than some of their fellow Israelites, being the foremen. But now they're being blamed for not meeting Pharaoh's new requirement. So things are getting worse, and things are getting worse for these foremen. What happened to this redemption? What happened to God visiting us? Instead, we're being beaten. Verse number 15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? The NIV uses the word appeal, but it is the Hebrew word literally for crying out. It's a word used for distress. What do you do when you're under great distress? Well, you cry out to somebody. They were responsible to get a task done that seemed highly unreasonable and impossible, and they were being beaten for not getting a task done that just couldn't be done. Why do you treat your servants like this? Now, if this had been a labor dispute, simply a matter of the boss was giving us more work than we could handle, and we're the ones responsible until we go to the boss to make some kind of appeal, that would all be well and good. But this isn't a labor dispute. This is the Exodus. This is a book of redemption. This is a matter of the spiritual. These are God's people. And they should be crying out to God and looking to God for grace and looking to God for wisdom and embracing what's going on as part of God's plans and purposes. They're looking in the wrong direction. Notice in these verses, they keep calling themselves your servants. They cry out, why do you treat your servants like this? And behold, your servants are beaten. Your servants. Three times they call themselves your servants. They're used to being slaves. Sometimes we believers are so used to being slaves to our sin, freedom is hard for us to grasp and to see. And as bad things happen, and this present evil age keeps moving along, sometimes seemingly unimpeded, we must make sure we're looking in the right direction, crying out to God, seeking continued grace and strength and enablement from God, embracing by faith the way God is working in our lives. The bottom line, embracing the good news of the gospel every day. The good news, it's the big picture that we're being brought into his kingdom by his grace. And he is going to fulfill his promises as he's the God of steadfast love that keeps covenant with his people. Trusting in, resting in his steadfast love. But they're looking in the wrong direction. Verse number 16. No straw is given your servants, yet they say to us, make bricks. And behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people, Pharaoh. I assume by that they mean the fault lies in the unreasonableness of the request. These taskmasters are trying to make us, blame us and beat us, but it's not our fault. There's no denying that they are in a stressful, unreasonable, difficult situation. But the point is, Pharaoh is not the answer. Pharaoh is the problem. They need to be looking to God. Number three, the evil and lies of the enemy. Not hope, but despair. So what do they get from Pharaoh? Verse number 17. You're idle. You're idle. That's why you're saying, let us go and worship God. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must deliver the same amount of bricks. Pharaoh blames the whole thing on God's command to let the people go. Pharaoh tells them they're idle or lazy, the NIV says. And it's repeated for emphasis. You guys must have lots of time on your hands if you think you have enough time to go and sacrifice to your God. But the people are not lazy. And it's not even the people that said, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. It's God, Yahweh, that says to Pharaoh, let the people go and sacrifice. So Pharaoh doesn't respond with understanding to all of these things. He tells him to get to work, make the same number of bricks, still giving no regard to God's command, still being the evil person that he is, and making lies out of truths. So verse 19, the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." It's becoming very apparent that this is a real and serious problem. Trouble in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word ra, which can be a very strong word. There's a serious battle here going on between good and evil. And the Israelite situation went from the hopefulness of chapter 4, where Moses and Aaron say, God is going to visit you, redeem you, and they rejoice and they celebrate. And now they see they're in trouble. They go from hope to despair. And they go to Pharaoh. God's enemies do not bring hope. God's enemies bring despair, even when it comes disguised as light and good. Even when it brings some temporal relief and pleasure. If you're a believer, you can be sure that the world system, Satan and his demonic hordes, and your remaining sinful flesh are not the direction you move into in your walk. There is only one source of true hope. His name is Jesus Christ. I love Paul's prayerful desire in Romans 15 and verse number 13, where Paul writes to the Romans and to us. God speaks to us through this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing as you embrace the gospel. As you wake up every day and you say, God, I can call you Father because you are now my Father because I'm in your Son. And God, my sins have been forgiven, taken away so that I can have this relationship with you. And God, your promises and your grace and your mercy are real and true. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You may abound in hope. Things get worse, not better. They cry in a cry of distress, but they go to Pharaoh, not God. And Pharaoh just brings them despair, more despair. You guys are lazy. You're going to do this job without straw. We must continually embrace the good news of the gospel. The gospel is an announcement. It's news. This really happened. If you've embraced this truth, Jesus is really and truly in this saving work of grace and mercy in your life. We embrace this good news. We recognize the position we have in Christ. We recognize the power that this brings forth through God's Spirit. And we embrace the promises that God will bring to pass in His time. Last thing we see is the anger and blame. Not seeing God. Verse 20 and 21. They, the foremen who have just been rejected by Pharaoh, as they come out, they meet Moses and Aaron, who are waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. They're real happy and excited to see Moses and Aaron. Have really good words for Moses and Aaron. The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Now, the impression here given is kind of like Moses and Aaron don't know what to do next either. They're kind of like hanging around waiting. Somebody's going to find a solution. Maybe they'll come out with some good news. But of course, they don't come out with good news, and they speak very strongly to Moses and Aaron. They accuse Moses and Aaron of making the Israelites stink in the sight of Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron just brought the message of God to Pharaoh. Their anger is apparent. The Lord look on you and judge is kind of like a curse. May God judge you for what you're doing to us, Moses and Aaron. They've been beaten. Their plea has been rejected by Pharaoh. And so now they're calling on the Lord, but they're not calling on the Lord for hope and deliverance and comfort and embracing his steadfast love. They're calling on the Lord now to punish Moses and Aaron because it's got to be somebody's fault. When troubles come, we usually have to blame someone, and sometimes it's the spiritual leadership that gets blamed. They're not blaming Yahweh, at least, for this failure. I'm sure they think Moses and Aaron must have not said the right things or done the right things. But notice what they think is happening here. You have put a sword in their hand to kill us. You might as well have just gone into Pharaoh and provided him with the weapons to kill us. Because that's what you've done. Put a sword in their hand to kill us. But here's the point in this blame and anger. They're not seeing God in any of this. I think it's safe to say that no one is thinking that this is all part of God's plans and purposes. Because of the presumption that we all have. God could never have let this bad thing come my way. God could never have done this. Could not have been in control. And we're not going to do it this morning, but Lord willing, we'll do it next week. If you read on, of course, God is not caught off guard. This is all part of what he's working out. God's not perplexed. God's not wondering what to do next. The thing is, he's working his plans and purposes in ways that Moses, Aaron, the foreman, the Israelites don't understand. Just as we sometimes don't understand. And I believe with all my heart, there's some things that will come your way that you will never, on this side of eternity, understand. But just because you don't understand them, doesn't mean God's not in control. Because he's smarter. If we could only understand this infinite God. Not understand, but understand we can't understand. Understand how great he is. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great you are. What do we think? He's just the greatest human being? He's just great on a human level? He's not the transcendent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, loving God? Because that's what he says he is. And we don't understand. And God says, trust me. This is my steadfast love. See it in Jesus. See my promises. Trust me. So let me just conclude with some bottom line things here. Number one, don't let the bad things that come your way cause you to turn away from God. He didn't promise you temporal comforts and instant fixes. That's not his promise in the Bible. His promise is eternal life. His promise is a kingdom where then there'll be everything fixed. No sorrow, no sin, no pain, no suffering, just joy in him. That's the gospel promise. So number two, look to that. Look to the real good news, which is far better, deeper, and more satisfying than any temporal fleeting pleasure. And number three, it's perfectly acceptable when you go through distressing circumstances to go to God, to pray to God, to turn to Him. He will comfort you. He may even answer your prayers for relief, but He may not. Instead, He may simply pour out grace upon you so that you can embrace His purposes all the while you don't understand. You can say, I'll trust you through this, Lord. I'll trust you because you're the God of steadfast love. You're the God who so loved the world you gave your Son. Certainly don't look for help from the enemy. Hope from the enemy. Hope in the God of the gospel. And through it all, don't lose sight of Christ. You must see Jesus. You must see how incredibly gracious He is. You must see how great His love and mercy are. See Him on the cross. See Him bearing the wrath of His Father for your sins. See Him gaining victory on the cross by taking your punishment in your place. And then see Him rising from the dead, bringing in this new age ahead of time, being the first fruit, being the resurrection and the life. The very victory that all of us will partake in the end. And let me say this morning, if you're not a believer, if you've never embraced the gospel for the first time, if you've never responded in repentance and faith in Christ, this gracious, merciful God bids you to do so even now. Even now, to come to Him and embrace the gospel and have eternal life. And it will get better. But not instantly. And not in this temporal world that's passing. But the hope we have in the gospel far exceeds anything we can even imagine as far as its sweetness and goodness and blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wonderful, merciful Savior, we see in this text Israel is in trouble, but you're redeeming them. You will fulfill your promises, for you are God, you are faithful. Faithful in your love that you fix upon your people. Help us to know that love, Lord. That steadfast love. That which causes you to be faithful to your children. Help us to understand. We won't understand all of the day by day and sometimes long time problems that we face in this life. But your ultimate solution is so much greater than we can even imagine, culminating with you yourself. So please grant us day by day, faith, trust. Day by day, embracing of this good news that we have because of Christ and the cross. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We ask you to bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.